Oh, Father God in heaven, would you help us now as we listen to your voice? Give us humble hearts, Lord. Give us minds to understand. Lord, help us to comprehend something of the great, lavish grace that you bestow on your children. Help us to see Jesus again this morning, we ask. Oh, do us good, Lord God, and help us to delight and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we were looking at Matthew chapter 19. If you've got your Bibles, do turn back to that passage. And we were looking at the children, and then we were looking at the rich young ruler, do you remember? And we were asking the question, kind of, how does one enter the kingdom of heaven? Such an important question. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says it's to such as these who belongs the kingdom of heaven. He's pointed to the children, the ones who come with empty hands, nothing to bring to the table. And it is to them that God bestows grace, lavish grace to these ones. And the rich young ruler who had much in his hands and idols in his heart, refused to turn them away, and he went away sorrowfully. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? We looked at, but this morning, I suppose, what is this morning's sermon about? Well, I think it's about continuing in the kingdom of heaven. How do you continue in the kingdom of heaven? It's about living and growing in the grace of God. As Peter and the disciples watch, as that rich young man, he's just disappearing around the bend. He's going slowly, with his head hung low, and sorrowfully. And Peter turns to Jesus, and he says, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" I wonder whether you've asked this question. Is it really worth it? I'm sure many of us have asked that question. Maybe we've not verbalized it, but we've thought it. Maybe it's on a Friday evening when you're coming to help at the youth clubs, and you ask yourself, "I've had a busy week. Is it really worth it?" or maybe you look at your finances and you've been giving to the church, and you think, "Is it really worth it?" Or maybe the sacrifices you've made even to be here this morning on the Lord's Day, and you say, "Is it really worth it?" I think it's something like that that Peter is asking as he sees the young man going down the road, and he thinks about all that he's left, his home and his family, and the disciples are thinking the same. Is it worth it? Is it worth it, Lord? And Jesus turns to him. I mean, to be honest with you, it isn't the greatest question. Peter's essentially saying, "What do I get? I've given these up. What do I get?" It isn't the greatest question. That isn't how grace works, as we'll find out. Jesus doesn't get a calculator out and work out, "Well, what have you lost and what will you..." No, it's not like that, grace. And he could have shot him down and rebuked him, and he will receive a rebuke in the parable. But Jesus is gentle and tender because he knows what it's like to be you. And he knows what your thoughts are and what your heart is. And so Jesus replies like this. He says, "Truly I say to you," verse 28... That's kind of, "Right, chaps, sit up, because I'm going to say something of great importance. Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Is it worth it? Jesus said, "Oh boy, yeah. It is. It is worth it." Jesus, first of all, reassures us by grace. He reassures us of grace. Okay, four things that he tells us to reassure you this morning as he talks about grace. First is this, these verses that Jesus speaks tell us that it's always true. that one who has followed Jesus and shares in his mission will also share in his victory. Because God is good, remember. God is good. When Jesus spoke to that rich young ruler, he said, there is only one who's good. It's God. He's the good one. And as he talked to the rich young ruler, it was almost like the standard of goodness to be compared to. But here, as he reassures you, as a follower of Jesus, he's reassuring you that God's goodness is actually a gift to be enjoyed. That those who follow Jesus and share in his mission will always share in his victory because God is good. There was a man called Francis Schaeffer, a theologian and a pastor for many years. He pastored in America for 10 years and then returning back to Europe. And he had a bit of a crisis, you could say, of faith. And he turned to his wife, Edith, and said, Edith, with all honesty, I just need to take a step back from all that I'm doing in the church because I've got to rethink things. It was kind of a question like Peter was asking, maybe a question like you and I may be asking this morning, is it worth it? And he walked in the mountains day after day, and he was thinking, and he was praying, and he was reading the Bible. Is it worth it? What's the reality of the Christian life, he was asking? Watch him, he's pacing to and fro in the hayloft. That sounds very romantic, doesn't it? But he's thinking, and he's praying, and he's reading. And this is what he discovers. He says, I searched through what the Bible said concerning the reality as a Christian, and gradually I saw that the problem was that with all the teaching I'd ever received as a Christian, I'd heard very little about what the Bible says about the finished work of Christ for our present lives. Gradually, he says, the sun came out and the song came. As he reflected on what Jesus had done there at the cross, it wasn't just about how you get into the kingdom. It was about every day of his Christian life. Grace is for every day. Those of you who follow Jesus and share in his mission will share. You do share in his victory. The goodness of God is shared with you every day in grace. The sun came out and the sun shone. I love what he wrote there, because our hearts can become so cold, can't they? And we can lose sight of grace. But when you view and behold the glorious wonder of lavish grace, the sun comes out and the song returns. That's the first reassurance of grace. The second thing is this, that Christians will receive far more than they ever gave up. Did you notice that in what he says? In the new world, he says, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who's left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or children, or lands, for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. What do you notice about that list that Jesus brings? It's got homes in, and it's got lands in. For many around the world, we've lost our home and our land, even amongst us. For the sake of Jesus, lost homes and lands for some here. But it's a very real thing that we lose relationships. That is the thrust of this list, is it not? Look at all the relationships in that list. And I know that many amongst us here, because they follow Christ, relationships have become strained. Friends that we once had, they're not the same any longer because you think differently and you are different following Christ. There are family tensions. For some, they're thrown out of the family and have to leave family because they follow Christ. Is it worth it, you say? Oh, Jesus says it's worth it. He says, you will receive a hundredfold, and will inherit eternal life. In Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 10, when we have a very similar, the same kind of story recounted, he says, you'll receive a hundredfold here and now. And it's true. Look around you, at us here this morning. You receive the relationship of the church. The church isn't just somewhere to come to on a Sunday. This is your family. These are your people who you turn to in crisis. These are your people who pray for you. Once a year as a church, we covenant together that we will love each other and care for one another and pray and support one another. And whatever you've lost, you gain in the church. But here in Matthew's gospel, as Jesus speaks these words, the thrust, not just here, but in the future. Jesus uses an unusual word, palingenesia, again, Genesis. The ESV translates it as the new world. But it's not completely new. He's talking about what's ahead of us. And it's not going to be completely new. It's re-Genesis. It's God renewing what was once very good back there in the early chapters of Genesis. He's going to do again to this world. Once again, he'll look at this world and he'll say, very good. And ahead of you, if you follow Christ and you're partaking in his mission, then what's ahead of you is precious family members, spiritual brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers, sons and daughters who will never become sick or grow old and never die. Just look at you. We're going to be together forever, brothers and sisters. You might not like that, I don't know. But you're going to be together forever, forever and ever. Those homes that we're going to have in the regeneration, in the renewal of all things, those homes will never decay. Those fields that we have here on this earth that have blight and drought, it'll never be like that in the regeneration, because it will be very good once again. The rewards in eternal life are made possible because of the regeneration that Jesus promises to the cosmos. And he mentions here in Matthew 19 verse 28. But there's more. There's more reassurance of grace, friends. He says, you will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Peter comes with this question, what do I get? I've given this up, what do I get? Jesus, no, Peter, it's not quite like that. If you're born as a son into the family your dad is a billionaire, nothing that son does changes the fact that one day he's going to inherit the whole estate, isn't he? And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, you're a son. We've already talked about it. You're a son. And sons inherit. They don't earn. I don't know how you view your Christian life. Is it slaving away and working? Well, it's about inheriting, Jesus says. Heirs don't earn. They inherit. That's the third reassurance of grace. And then fourthly, the fourth thing is a little surprising. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. There will be some surprises in the final assessment of how things really are. Why is that a reassurance, you say? Well, because by the standards of this earth, this world, this culture that we live in, there are values and standards that are, to be honest, quite a burden. The standards of this world go something like this, that you get according to what you earn. You work harder and you get more. And so the standard goes like this, you've just got to do more. You've just got to earn more. Work harder, work faster. But Jesus comes with a revolutionary new idea of what life is about. The life in the kingdom is not about earning and working harder. It's about gift. The goodness of God isn't just a standard, it's a gift to you. Come like these, empty hands, and I'll fill them. And there's going to be great surprises on that great day when the final assessment is revealed. That it isn't the proud and those with full hands that are going to inherit. It's the humble with empty hands. Jesus looks at this ragtag group of people in front of him. Look at them there. Well, there's a tax collector and a zealot and a whole load of fishermen, and they're pretty low by the world standards. How far are these guys going to get? And Jesus says to them, in the regeneration, in the renewed world, when I sit on my glorious throne, you will sit on 12 glorious thrones with me. What do you say? These guys? You saw Jesus? Isn't that reserved for the great and the mighty? Jesus says, no, it's for the humble. I think Jesus here is kind of reconstituting the church, God's people, as the church around himself. Not 12 tribes, but 12 apostles now are sitting on the thrones around him as the leader and their king. But it will be surprising on that day. Many will be surprised. So there is the reassurance of grace. And before we go on to look at the challenge of grace, I just want to encourage you that when you ask that question, is it worth it? Or maybe before you even ask it, maybe every day, just pause and remind yourself of the lavish grace of your good God. Just stop and remember again this morning what is yours as a son of God. Remember that you've been forgiven of all your sin. Remember that you're a son of God. Remember the promise of inherited eternal life for you. Remember the promise of the Holy Spirit who's gifted to you as God pours his love into your heart. Remember that he writes his laws on your heart and gives you good deeds to walk in. Just remember the goodness of God for you. But let's move on to the challenge of grace as we move into this parable in chapter 20. It's funny, isn't it? You turn the page. I have to turn the page in my Bible, and I'm confronted with this big 20. Oh, this must be something completely different, I say to myself. But please, it's not. It carries on exactly from what we're talking about. A few weeks ago, I had a rattling exhaust, and I took it to the garage, and he said, oh, you've lost your bracket. Friends, let's not lose our bracket this morning, okay? Chapter 19, verse 30, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Open bracket, okay? Chapter 20, verse 16, so the last will be first, and the first last. Close bracket. And along the way, verse 8, beginning with the last and up to the first. There's something in these verses that continues on from what Jesus is teaching the disciples and teaching us in the discussion after the rich young ruler. And there's one more connection. Jesus, when he was talking to the rich young ruler, he said, there is only one who is good. God. There's only one who is good. It's God. Have we got that? Okay. And then we go into chapter 20 and we have this parable of a landowner. And we kind of miss it a bit in our translation. But in verse 15, the second part of the verse, we read, do you begrudge my generosity? Actually, what that literally says is, do you have an evil eye because I am good? Because I am good. It's the same word, okay. So in chapter 19, there's only one who's good. It's God. Chapter 20, we've got a landowner in a parable saying, I am good. What's the connection? Chapter 19, God is good. Here's the standard of goodness, young man. Chapter 20, there's a landowner who is good. And what's he doing with his goodness? He's just throwing it out. He's sharing it. He's a gift that he's giving to this one and that one. He's bestowing it on the unlikely. He's bestowing it on those who've wasted their days. He's giving it. God is good is not just a standard, it's a gift to receive and a gift to enjoy. It's a grace to grow in every day of your Christian life. The challenge of grace. Two things about this challenge. The first thing is this. Grace is not what we earn, but it's what we need. It's not what you earn. Peter has thought about, have I earned enough? The rich young ruler, what can I do to earn? Jesus says, no, no, no. It's not what you earn, it's what you need. Just see the scene of the parable. There's the marketplace. That's where some of the action takes place. All of the people who want work, they need work. They've got families at home who rely on their denarius. They're gathering the dads, the fathers, the husbands in the marketplace because they need work. And the landowner is coming. It's the grape harvest. It's September and the rains are coming. Please, come and work in my vineyard, the landowner says. And he comes at the beginning of the day and he leads a group off. And then the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, he just keeps coming back. And he's looking for workers in his vineyard. What are you doing? You come and join my vineyard. And you, come on, come on. A denarius, that's just a normal day's wage. And yet it's somewhat surprising what happens at the end of the parable, isn't it? If you were starting a business and you're approaching the bank for a loan, would you use this parable as a business plan to present to the bank? I don't think you would. I'm just going to give all of my money to anyone who wants to come and work for me. No. But there's something about this of grace. Kenneth Bailey, who lived in the Middle East for a long time and knows much about the culture, he says there's one really strange thing about this parable, and that is that it's the landowner who keeps coming back. Normally in this culture, farmers were kind of gentleman farmers, and they'd have people doing their work, but it's the farmer himself. And look, he's coming back again and again and again. Five journeys to and from the marketplace. And he's seeking out workers for his vineyard. And at the end of the parable, those who came early in the morning, they are gathering around and he gives a denarius to those who were hired at the 11th hour. And to the ninth hour, the sixth hour, the third hour, and the early morning. Each of them get a denarius, their day's wage. And those who came early in the morning are incensed. Maybe you would be incensed. I think I deserve more, they said. But it's not what you earn. It's what you need. Can you imagine the scene at the end of the day when one of those lazy layabouts who'd wasted their day and finally got hired at the 11th hour. That is like 5 p.m., okay, and business shuts at 6. Half an hour trek to the vineyard. A few instructions. Here's your equipment. Go and pick. Oh, time to stop. 6 o'clock. What good have they done in the vineyard, you ask? What productivity have they brought to the landowner? Very, very little. They've earned nothing. They don't deserve anything. But they need their denarius. And they return home and the wife and the children, the wife knows that the husband, that he's a bit of an idle layabout, and she's expecting very little. Or maybe, I saw you go at 5 o'clock. Maybe we'll get a fraction of a denarius. Maybe just a little bit that we can feed the children with tonight. And with a great big beaming smile on his face, the man slams down his denarius on the table and he says, I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But he just gave it to me. He said, it's what I need. He found me out in the marketplace. He came and searched for me at the 11th hour and he gave me a denarius. Would you believe it? Grace, Peter. Grace, church, is not what we earn, but it's what we need. That man needed his denarius. We need the grace of God. But the second thing that I want us to learn, okay, from this parable about the challenge of grace is this. Obedience is not a means to an end. I think that's what Peter had been viewing his obedience as. That he's got all of this, and so what does it get? Because that is the standard and the value of this world, is it not? But in the kingdom of heaven, there will be some surprises. There are some surprises. Grace doesn't work that way. Obedience isn't a means to an end, but actually obedience is part of the reward you get for following and serving Jesus. You say, what are you talking about? Deeper and true obedience leads to deeper communion with God. When God calls you and he says, love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love me with all of you. Is that just your duty? It is your duty, but it's also your delight. That's what he made you for. And the grace of God is such that as you obey and you serve the Lord with all of your being, that actually that is part of your reward. It is part of the grace of God. Grace for these workers, look at them all. There were some who came at the beginning of the day, and as he called them, it was grace at the beginning of the day. But it was grace for every hour that they served in the vineyard. God was giving them all they needed throughout the whole day. It wasn't just at the beginning. It was grace in the noontime, grace in the burden of the day, grace in the afternoon, and grace in the evening. And that is the nature of grace. Obedience isn't just a means to an end. It's something of the reward itself. Dane Ortland writes in Surprised by Jesus. He says, Christian discipleship is not the process of getting in by grace and then becoming less and less dependent on grace. It's rather becoming more and more dependent on that grace. Robert Murray McShane writes, there are unfathomable oceans of grace that are for you in Christ Jesus. Dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of these depths. Keep swimming in the grace of God every day, brothers and sisters. Can you see a caterpillar? It's squirming about in the mud and the dirt, and then one day it sprouts wings. I don't think that's a scientific term, but it gets these wings, okay? Does it carry on wriggling around in the earth? It doesn't, does it? It's got these new wings now. And it needs to use the wings, and it can fly and it can soar with such dignity and royalty. And it is the grace of God by which you enter, and the grace of God that causes you to grow and fly and live in the fullness of life. And it's all by grace. I discovered something that made me say, oh wow, this week. I said to you in chapter 19 that Jesus uses an unusual word, palingenesia. Okay, again, Genesis, regeneration. And it's not used in any other Greek literature. And it's just used twice in the New Testament. Once here, so I said to myself, well, where is that other place? And it's found, you can turn to it if you like, in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. And Paul, I'm sure he's got what Jesus is saying here, and he's running with it further. And he writes this. He says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Does that sound familiar? I think it does, doesn't it? It's not what you earn. Grace is what you need, and it's a gift. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of palingenesia, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit when he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's something of regeneration in you. There has to be. How else can you break out of this old way of viewing life and the standards and the values of this world? I get what I earn. I get what I earn. Work harder. Do more. How are you going to break out of that mold to grace? Living by grace. Basking in the goodness of God. Walking in the works of obedience that he's given to me. Well, how do you do that? Well, that regeneration has started in your lives already as God has put his Holy Spirit within you to make you that butterfly, to make you altogether new, to think differently, to live differently, and to behold the wonder of grace every day and to live in it. When I'm at work as a dentist, one of the great privileges I have is sometimes children come with wobbly teeth. They've been wobbly for ages. And the mum or dad says, "Couldn't you just wobble it out?" And so I do, bit of numbing gel, and out it comes. And then I'll turn to them and I'll say, "Do you think there's a tooth fairy in your house?" And they smile and say, "I think there is. I think there is." Well, friends, I've got to say something to you, and it's not with a smile. But do you think there's a Pharisee in your heart? I think there is, because there's one in mine. That's the problem, you see. That's the problem with the values and the standards of this world. It's, there's a Pharisee in my heart. And I get in by grace. And then I start accruing these good things that I'm doing. And that Pharisee pops up and he says, look at all of those good things that you've been doing. Aren't they rather good? God must owe you something. Aren't you good? That's the Pharisee speaking inside of you. Martin Lloyd-Jones once spoke about the greatest enemy of Christianity. What do you think he said it was? The greatest enemy of Christianity. Do you think it's immorality? He said, no, it's not immorality. The greatest enemy of Christianity is morality. You say, what? Yeah, it's that idea that being a Christian is just doing good. And being good and keeping the rules and doing more. Because that isn't Christianity at all. As soon as the burning fire of gospel grace goes out in our heart, it's replaced by something cold and dusty of self-contribution. It's quite different. It's not gospel grace at all. It's not Christianity as the Bible describes it whatsoever, because Jesus says it's to such as these that inherit the kingdom of heaven. And every day of your life is grace. We know about hard-hearted disobedience, don't we? But what about hard-hearted obedience? I fear that that is something that I fall prey to far too often. Hard-hearted obedience. It's like those early workers who are grumbling and moaning at the landowner. Shouldn't I have more? And the landowner says, I am good. I've been good to you and I've been good to them. Don't begrudge my goodness, but live in it. Live in the grace of God. And this morning I want to encourage you, as I say to myself, as I have done this week, let us take hold of that Pharisee within and let's put him down. Put him to one side. And instead of having him in your heart, of that hard-hearted obedience, instead take hold of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you take hold of him, the Son, you inherit all that belongs to him. He says, you're a son too. And I gift the goodness of grace of God on you. But how does this make any sense, maybe you ask? If it really is the ones who don't deserve it, who get the approval of God, and it's actually coming and saying, I don't deserve it, and by saying that you get approved, then how does it work? Doesn't that kind of defy the whole moral fabric of the universe? Isn't that calling bad good and good bad? Well, I'll tell you how it works. Jesus, in verses 17 to 19, says, look, there's a little hill outside of Jerusalem, and you're going to see the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascend that little hill. It's a hill where common criminals would normally be crucified and executed, but there's going to be a coming day when the Son of Man, of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be crucified between criminals on that little hill. And that event in history is going to cause the whole of creation to literally shudder. And the sky is going to be turned back in retreat of creation, because at that point, something is happening that has been prepared and planned before the foundation of the world. That there on that cross, the justice of God would be satisfied. That's how it can all make sense, that the one who was first by nature becomes last on the cross. The one who was approved by God becomes disapproved as he suffers the whole and full wrath of God upon the cross. Friends, it's because of that historic event that happened in history that grace can continue to be offered to you this morning. It's because of that event that the whole world can continue to turn on its axis, and morality and good and bad can continue to exist, because he, the first, became last. And the invitation goes out to you this morning. It's not to the bad that they might become good. It's not to the good that they might become better. But it's to us to come and lay down our good and our bad and become free, to become sons in the Son. It's not an invitation to become a Pharisee, but to become a son. Friends, we're going to close this morning, but before we do, I literally just want to make two very specific applications to close. And one of them is this, is to allude back to that verse in verse 15, where those ones who've been hired early in the day, they grumble. And Jesus says, is your eye evil because I am good? Do you begrudge my goodness? Just look around you again this morning at each other. And we look and consider, maybe in your mind's eye, the goodness of God's grace in the lives of other Christians, of your brothers and sisters. Just consider how good God has been to others in this room this morning. Maybe let your mind wander and think about the goodness of God on churches around Southampton. Other churches, not ourselves, other churches. How they're growing. Let your mind's eye wander even further to lands around the world where there is revival and many are coming into the church. And you say, isn't God good? Friends, those early workers who were grumbling, what should their response have been? I think it should have been something like this. Oh, wow. He's only gone and done it again. He let me in, but now he's let another one in as well. Look at his goodness. Friends, we can be like those grumbling early workers, but we're not meant to be. We're to delight in the goodness of God's grace, not just in us, but in others, in the church at whole. Maybe on Tuesday as we gather in community grace, delight, praise God for the goodness of his grace in each other's lives. As maybe we recount our stories and talk about what God's done for each one of us, we say, hallelujah, he's let me in, he's let another one in, he's so good. And lastly, grace is offered throughout the whole day, right up to the 11th hour. It got to the point of ridiculous in the parable. The landowner was coming back again at 5 o'clock. And he comes to those and he's got the sound of concern in his voice. He says to them, "What are you doing? You've been sitting here idle all day. What are you doing?" he says. And maybe those men scratched their head and they said, "I've wasted the day, but I'm no use to you. I can't be of any use in your vineyard." And the landowner at the 11th hour, he sought them out. And with a big smile on his face, he says, "No, you're not going to be much use, but that's nothing to do with it. The important thing is that now you come. Come into my vineyard and I'll give you all that you need. Don't worry about your productivity. I'll give you everything because that is grace. It's not what you earn, it's what you need." And maybe even amongst us here, I don't know what hour of our lives we're in. But for some of us, we may be in the 11th hour. And Jesus, God's voice is speaking to you this morning. And he's saying, "Whatever you're doing out here, you've wasted your life. You've wasted the day. There's only one important thing now for you. And that's you come. You come with me. Jesus pleads with you and I'll give you all that you need, not just to enter, but for every day of your life here on earth and every day of life for eternity in the regeneration." Oh, praise God for grace. As a church, let us not just enter by it, but let us live in it and swim in it and dive in it and live by it every day of our lives. Praise God for grace. We're going to stand and we're going to sing of the amazing grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, written by a once slave trader who was bowled over by the grace of God to such as him. And we can join in him in his words now as we sing the song that he wrote. "Amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me." Yeah, like me. Let's stand and sing together. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his faith, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen.